Yes, Happy New Year, everybody. What does this year bring forth? We just don't know, but it is in God's hands. A bit of history, folks. James II was succeeded by William III and Mary. James, the king, was a Catholic. He invaded Ireland with some success, but ultimately William of Orange responded and beat him in battle, the Battle of the Boyne, in 1690. The Battle of the Boyne. 1 year before that, the troops of James II had invaded Northern Ireland, and they were advancing towards the city of Londonderry. The governor of the city was a guy called Colonel Robert Lundy. And when he saw the mass of troops, he says, "Oh, come on, let's capitulate, let us surrender." But the citizens of Londonderry said, "Not at all," and they expelled the governor from the city itself. Lundy was thrown out, and the city stood. James II advanced with his troops. There were apprentice boys congregating in the square inside the walls, and they heard the rhythm of the drums, and when they looked over the wall, they thought, "Goodness me, here is the advancing troops." And the gates were opened, and the 13 apprentice boys ran and slammed the gates and put the bars across it to lock them. James II besieged the city. A short siege, 105 days. And ultimately, HMS Mountjoy broke the boom that was across the River Foyle, which was running into the city itself, Londonderry, a boom of tree trunks and chains. And this ship from Britain broke the barrier, the boom, and brought supplies into Londonderry and raised the siege. Why am I telling you that? Excuse this personal reference, okay? My father was a Baptist minister in Ayr Baptist Church, and eventually got a call to Londonderry Baptist Church. And I left Holmston Road Primary School and went to the model school in Londonderry, which, believe it or not, 70 years ago. Isn't that amazing? I'm now 80. And at the age of 10, I sat in P4 in the model school. The teachers were all ex-military with minimal teacher training and knew how to use the cane. And of course, you learned quickly. Pain is a wonderful tutor. But here we go. I became conscious, even at the age of 10, of two important dates that I was never conscious of before. The first date was the 17th of March. The 17th of March is, good for you, St. Patrick's Day. And on St. Patrick's Day, the Catholic youths of Derry City would congregate, throw stones, set fire to cars, do anything against the Protestant establishment of Londonderry. The B Specials were the names given to the police, and they would baton charge these crowds of youths in order to restore order. At the age of 10, I was totally bewildered. Why do we have all this hassle? Catholics, Catholics are going to hell. Proddies, I'm a proddie. And right away, there was that sectarianism. I remember being shown a Catholic newspaper, and the Catholic newspaper had a photograph of this elderly man sitting outside a shop on the pavement, with blood running from his head down onto his coat. And the caption was, "Innocent bystander assaulted by the police." I was then told by my father, he said, "I want you to know that that was a staged photograph. That was tomato ketchup." Oh, didn't understand all these things. Why? Why was there so much hatred? And then on the 12th of July, whoa, Orangeman's Day. The 12th of July, my mother loved the bands. And she would take me down to the centre of Londonderry, and we stood in the crowd, and hundreds of people marched in procession. All the Orange lodges from Northern Ireland paraded with banners, "No surrender, victory over the Battle of Boyne, for Queen and Country," and all these things. And they were interspersed with pipe bands and bugle bands and flute bands and all the bands you can imagine. And these Orangemen were marching with their bowler hats and suits, bowler hats with dark suits, all carrying swords, or most of them carrying swords. And I remember thinking, gosh, these must be just play swords, until I noticed, funny what you notice when you're age 10, I noticed one of the Orangemen passing with a little cut in the lobe of his ear, because he'd been carrying the sword resting on his shoulder. So they were quite sharp. So here we had this great parade, and it was tremendous. The crowds were there, and you thought, this is amazing. And we really enjoyed it. The staccato, the rhythm of the drums, the loud music, the marching. I felt quite excited about it all. And then in the evening, in memory of the traitor Colonel Robert Lundy, who wanted to surrender to James II, this huge effigy, 12 foot high, filled with dry sticks and straw and fireworks, was hauled up a memorial pillar on the side of the wall of Londonderry. And it was set fire to. And I remember standing there with my dad, and we're looking at this effigy burning, and the crowds were cheering, and oh, great memory of the traitor Lundy. On the other side of the wall was a Catholic community. And if the wind was blowing in the right direction, they set fire to their chimneys in the hope that the smoke would blow across and disrupt this occasion. Amazing. Now, if you go to Belfast or Londonderry today, you would think, that's all history. Let me tell you, it is not. Despite the Good Friday Agreement and the Brexit with trying to do away with the border controls, you will find as you go around Londonderry or Belfast, entire gables of houses painted with "No Surrender, Victory of the Battle of the Boyne," and the picture of the war horse with William III on it, "For Queen and Country." And if you go to some Protestant areas, the very curbstones at the side of the road will be painted red, white, and blue. Union Jacks everywhere, their affiliation to Britain and the fear of having a united Ireland. The UDA started off as quite a sensible spiritual body, became paramilitary, and ended with a lot of murders. And some of these gable walls are painted with a mural of people with automatic weapons, fully masked, UDA, no surrender. And if you go to the Catholic side, it's just as bad. I remember seeing a multi-story building with a tricolour, green, white and yellow flag from the 10th story right down to the ground. You know, victory, the Irish Republican flag. And they have their own, the IRA, the provisional IRA. You know, get the British out. They remember Bobby Sands, the guy who died of starvation deliberately when Margaret Thatcher was the Prime Minister. And that's celebrated in some of these murals. Bobby Sands will live forever and all this kind of thing. Bloody Sunday, all those that died when the British Army fired into the Catholic mob. It's unbelievable. It's still happening today, and it's a very thin veneer. A very thin veneer. It could easily erupt again. Prejudice. prejudice. I grew up in that atmosphere, and I came back here and I thought, gosh, it's a bit of a relief. We no longer have St. Patrick's Day riots. We no longer have Orange Order, which can be very provocative. Some of these marches were deliberately taken through Catholic areas to provoke feelings. And I thought that was great. A fortnight ago, Tina Yassin stood here, and she was speaking about this festival, this Arise festival. Now, I want us to pray about that. I don't know what's going to happen there. I haven't a clue. But it'd be great if we had a presence in the community to assert Christian witness in this needy community. But Tina said to me later, she said, you know, there are Christians in this town that would not come to that Arise festival nor support it. Why? Because there might be Catholics there. Catholics in the organization. And it's the same when we have the Kirriemuir churches together. There are some people who says, where are we not going to that? Because there are some Catholics who come along. Great prejudice, great sectarianism. I was down in South Muir, years ago, and I bumped into this Catholic lady who goes to St. Anthony's Church. I said, Maureen, you're very far from home. She said, oh no, I'm doing my prayer walk around Kirriemuir. Prayer walk. Hey, that's more than I've done. I have met some very, very spiritual Catholics. Stuart, 2 weeks ago, spoke about whosoever. The gospel is open to whosoever. It doesn't matter your background, your creed, whatever it is. But Jesus invites you to have relationship with him. Now, here's a question. What is the minimum you can believe to get into heaven? Here's a question. What is the minimum you can believe to get into heaven? And the question is, it's part of what Stuart spoke about, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The other verse, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess. You're confessing what? An inward conviction, a lifestyle bound up with the risen Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hey, but just a minute. What about the Roman Catholics? Confession to a priest, penance, purgatory, holy relics, the sacrifice of the Mass, the adoration of Mary, indulgences. Just a minute. All these add-ons, do they count? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I don't like these add-ons. I don't believe in the adoration of Mary the way they do, or holy relics. But I have met Roman Catholics and others of other persuasions who say, I love Jesus. And I've had to come back from a lot of prejudice in my young upbringing and realize that he is building his universal church. And we've got to be very careful about our prejudices. We say, I judge you by your label. You're a Baptist. Oh, well, you must believe in baptism by immersion. You go to Elam, or you'll believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or you're a Catholic, or you'll believe in confessions to a priest. And we look at labels and make up our minds. When Jesus was speaking to the people and to his disciples, he says, you want to know who are the false prophets? You will know them by their fruit. You will know them by the fruit. What fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and self-control. Don't be a label reader. Be a fruit inspector. Now, if you don't remember anything else, remember that today. Don't be a label reader. Be a fruit inspector. You want to know whether people are walking with Jesus? What is the fruit in their lives? They may have many add-ons. They may have many things that you don't agree with. But if they can truly say that I love Jesus, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I am saved. And I believe we've got to accept that. We may not like the add-ons. We may not like what people think or believe in addition to the core truth. But I believe we've got to accept that. I think we're going to get many, many surprises in heaven. Yes, there are those who say, I cannot go to that meeting or this meeting. I cannot do that because of my prejudice against somebody. I'm a great reader of William Barclay. He was the New Testament lecturer in Glasgow University. He's got great insight into the New Testament. And I remember speaking to a pastor and said, you know, this guy's got a lot of things, really good stuff. And the comment was, I'm not very sure about his comments on the virgin birth. I wouldn't have anything to do with them. I thought that was crazy. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment and wisdom. We can so easily throw the baby out with the bathwater. We can so easily have our prejudices mar our growth in Jesus because we won't go with somebody who loves the Lord but has add-ons in their faith. I wonder if those in the hot charismatic fellowships, what would they would think of us? Because here, the gifts of the Spirit are very clear. Each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit, to another, faith. By the means of the same Spirit, another, gifts of healing. By that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, to speak in different kinds of tongues. You know, we're a very conservative Elam Charismatic Fellowship. I don't think I've heard a tongue here for years. Maybe in some of the house groups, but I haven't heard anybody speaking in tongues for ages here. Now, I know that we pray for each other, and that's wonderful. I know that there are all these, we don't deny any of these, but somebody from outside looking for some great expression of the manifestations of the Spirit would come into a fairly normal, low-key service. And we've got to accept. But listen, whether you accept us or not, we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead. We are going to heaven with you. Whether we measure up to your standard or not, we are all going to heaven in that wonderful universal church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Every tribe, every nation, every language, every people, Revelation 9. People from Greek Orthodox, people from some of the obscure Christian worship methods, worship icons, give Mary adoration that we would not even think about. But the core of their love is their confession of Jesus as Lord in their lives. I think we have to have a more embracing look when we look at other people and realizing we don't judge them by the label or by our prejudices or opinions. We judge them by their fruit. And we've met many people, And I'm sure you've said it as well. Gosh, they would make great Christians. They're wonderful people. I wonder how many of us have said that. I've said that quite often. Gosh, she's really wonderful. What a wonderful lady she is, or whatever a wonderful man he is. And some of these people perhaps don't even recognize Jesus. And we need to pray for people like that, that they'll come to that place of recognizing that what they're showing is a fleshly fruit of the Spirit, or fleshly fruit, and they need to turn that into a spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit through our prayers. He's building his universal church. Our Holy Spirit sensitized conscience guides us. Paul says, everything is permissible to me, but not everything is beneficial. When you're someone in Christ, then everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Our Holy Spirit aligned conscience guides us, checks us, and sometimes stops us. Yes, everything is permissible, but as we grow in spiritual fruit, we become more conscious of things, habits, and actions that we used to exercise, but now choose not to because of that still small voice. What you watch on television, what kind of books you read, your attitude to people who have let you down, your attitude to the boss who keeps criticizing you. These are hard things. And yet God would say you grow the fruit and they will notice the difference and you'll feel better because my spirit and my fruit and my peace will reign in your hearts. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you've got your passport to heaven, regardless of anything else. But you've got to grow the fruit. And Jesus said, listen, I want you to keep meeting together. Because as you meet together, you're supporting each other in prayer. You're strengthening each other. It's like a coal fire. You take one coal ignited and put it on the hearth. It will go out. It's when they're all together that there is glow and ignition and heat. And it's the same with us, that we move together in worship, that we meet together on Sundays and at other times. We share communion today. That was another thing Jesus said. Listen, remember me, the sacrifice, the death, because ultimately I will return. And that ceremonial, that ceremony will be redundant because I'll be back in power. But remember, until I come back. And then in Mark chapter 1, Jesus was baptized. A public identification with what's going on in here. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they prayed, they sang praises. There was an earthquake. The prison doors flew open. And the jailer came and said, what can I do to be saved? And they brought him to a knowledge of Jesus. And what happened? He believed and was baptized. Baptism is important. There's perhaps some people here who have not been baptized. And if you haven't, I believe that it is a public declaration of what has happened in here. And it's important that you take that step. You are buried with him. It symbolizes a grave. You're buried with him in the water, total immersion, and you rise to new life. Your sins are washed. You rise to new life. Jesus set the example, and it's up to us, I believe, to follow that. No, you've still got your passport to heaven, but nevertheless, it's something that Jesus himself said, believe and be baptized. There was two men on a bridge, a narrow bridge. The Baptist was in the center, leaning over, watching the river. And this guy came at the other end. And the Baptist looked up. He said, oh, I'm sorry. It was such a narrow bridge. There was only room for one. He says, I'll go to the... He says, no, no, that's a very Christian thing to do. No, no, there's no need to do that. Christian, Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, do you believe in your sins being forgiven? Oh, yes, absolutely. Do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. The fruit of this? Absolutely. Goodness me. How about the veracity of the Bible? Yes, I believe in that as well. Amazing. How about baptism? Ah, well, you see, I was christened in the Church of Scotland. Christened in the Church of Scotland? Heretic. And he throws him off the bridge. Now, that's a silly story. But what does it mean? That if we are 99% aligned with somebody, and we've got 1% at difference, we can fall out with them. Right? That has happened. It happens amongst Christians. Oh, I don't agree the way you're doing that or the way this. I'm not coming back here again. We've got to recognize that sometimes there are differences that we've got to overlook and recognize that the real point is our unity in Jesus, our unity together. One day we'll go into this universal church. I think we're going to get some surprises. There'll be all sorts of people there, and we thought, I don't know how they made it. But they have confessed with their mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in their heart. They knew what it was. They may have had add-ons and prejudices. They may have things that we wouldn't agree with. They may even not have picked up the Bible the way we've done. We talk about the cup in communion. That's a contradiction to the Bible. Really? All our little antiseptic cups. Jesus had one cup. The cup, parts of the cup. Now, we know why we do that. It's much more hygienic. But there you go. We have another contradiction in what we do. The cup and all these wee, nice little antiseptic cups. Anyway, folks,
I've finished.
But I pray that we will have God's unity here, that we will accept brothers and sisters from other churches who know the love of Jesus and can evidence the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we are fruit inspectors and not label readers, and that we know that one day we will belong together, all of us, in that great universal church. Amen.